can have them open at Romans 7, 1 to 6. We're looking at life changes this evening. So have you ever wanted to affect change in your life? How do you go about getting that change? How do you go about making that change in your life? Change is hard, isn't it? You know, we get set in our ways. We're happy to carry on largely doing what we think we should. And then sometimes we discover there's something that's not right, or we discover that we don't appear to be going in the direction that we'd like. And then change comes hard when we want to make that transition. It's not as simple, is it, as setting yourself a new set of ground rules. I don't know whether you've done that. I'm going to do better. Maybe it's through your quiet time. You know, you say, well, I'm going to set myself a goal, and you have that time with God, and before you know it, you've done it for about a week, and then you forget to do it for a day or two, and then you realize that, well, you've completely forgotten to do it then for a week or so, and it all piles up, doesn't it, if you're not careful. So it's no good just setting ourselves rules. Change that last comes from an internal shift, a mind transformation that is often driven by our heart. There is a real work that needs to go on within us in order that we might make those changes that are necessary in our lives. Well, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, he knows that having explained that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we have been set free from sin and are now slaves to righteousness, he knows that there are going to be those who automatically want to bring in the law again at this point. Paul has taken pains to make sure that we understand that the law is powerless to save us, that all the law can do is to drive us to Christ by showing us our defects. So all it does is it highlights where we have gone wrong. It shows us what God's standard is. It shows us how we should live. And then it shows us how far we have fallen short. But it is powerless to save us. And now that we have been saved, there will be some who would say in that church in Rome, and maybe even we've said it ourselves, well, now that we've been saved, we can use the law then to raise our game. We can use the law to somehow become better. You know, we've become slaves to righteousness, so therefore the law must help us with this whole business of righteousness. It must speak to these things, enable us to live to righteousness. So is that the case then? Once we are saved, then we revert back to the law. So the law couldn't save us. The law was helpless. But then we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And then we go back to the law because the law then can keep us on track. Is that how it works in the Christian life? Well, the first thing I want us to see in the passage that we're looking at is the reach of the law. That comes out in verses 1 to 3. Now, in these verses, Paul uses marriage as an illustration to show us what happens to us when we, by faith, are buried with Christ in his death. It's not just the power of sin that we are freed from. It is also, as it were, the power or the reach of the law that we are saved from. Now, I need to be a little careful here that you do not mishear me. It will be 2 months before we get back to Romans. That's how long roughly I'm away, and God willing, he might change the plan, as it were. He has a habit of doing that along the way, for me anyway. And it might not be that we get back to Romans, who knows? But it's 2 months until we're likely to get back to this next passage in Romans. So I need to say this. Unlike sin, the law is not evil. Okay, that's not what's being talked about here. You've not been rescued from the law in the sense that the law is an evil thing, that it holds us in bondage in that sense. But when Jesus died, and we by faith accepted that he died in our place, he changed our relationship to the law forever. So the relationship that we had with the law, that relationship that helped us to understand that we had fallen short of God's glorious standard, that we had fallen short of all that God is and all that he wanted us to be, our relationship to that law changes. It no longer has that hold over us. It no longer can hold us down in the way that the law did. And I want you to imagine, as Paul does, he talks about marriage. I want you to imagine that you're married. Some of you, that will be easier to do than others. But I want you to imagine that you're married and that the husband that you have is a heavy husband to bear, in the sense that he's quite a little bit oppressive. He's always pointing out your faults and placing before you an exacting standard that you have no hope of attaining. Now, you are married, and that means that you are not free to leave your husband and to find another. You have made promises, contractual promises, to remain faithful all of your life. Now, you are stuck. You either become an adulterer, Paul says, or you stick with that marriage to the end. That's the situation that every man and woman in our world finds themselves today in relation to what God has said is right and true. That holds them in place. That standard that God has set, the Ten Commandments we talk about, that has held them or holds them in a place where they are accountable to God. That if they do not attain those standards, then therefore they are guilty of breaking them and therefore are guilty under the law. Well, one day your husband up and dies. Husbands have a habit of doing that from time to time. But one day your husband up and dies. Now everything changes. You were once held tight by the law of marriage. You couldn't move left or right. You had either a choice to turn away from your partner and to find yourself guilty of the law in that sense, or you stuck with your husband. But now you've been set free. Now you have been set free because your husband died, ending the contract. He is now in the grave, as it were. You are now free to take a different husband. Now, Christ, when he died on the cross, in fulfillment of the law, cancelled the written code held against you. So Colossians helps us to understand that, doesn't it? Colossians 2 and verse 14. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So when Christ died, having completely fulfilled the law, he takes away that requirement of the law that we should meet, because he himself has met it in our place. He nails it to the cross. That heavy, unobtainable law that sapped your strength and showed you to be hopeless is dead. It no longer has any hold on you. It cannot reach you from the grave where we find it. So that's the first thing. The reach of the law cannot reach us because our relationship has changed. We've been set free from, as it were, that marriage to law. It is no longer holding us in the position that it was. Then we come on to the fruit of faith, which comes in verses 4 and 5, the fruit of faith. More than that, not only has the law died to you in that sense, Christ has fulfilled the law, Christ has nailed that law to the cross for you, you are no longer under the obligation of the law, but more than that, you have died to it. The old you was indebted. The unregenerate you, the you that was there before God began to work in you, that you has died, and in its place is a new you. The law is dead to you, and you are dead to it. And now you are married to another. That's the point that Paul is getting at. And that other, of course, is Jesus Christ, isn't it? We were, as it were, married to the law in that sense. We were held accountable to the law. But now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, by faith we believe that his death has finished law's requirement on us. But that same death, by faith, he died in our place, so we died with him. Our old us is finished. It's in the grave. It's dead. And the new you that God has brought to you, it is living. And it's living for a new husband. And this new husband is very different to the law. This new husband is able to bring you to do what the law could not do. He is able to make you fruitful in works of righteousness. Now, the law could show you righteousness and it could expose your unrighteousness, but it could not produce righteousness in you. But Jesus can. Ezekiel puts it like this for us. So Ezekiel, when it's speaking of the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant, it says this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here is the wonderful thing. Though once we could not keep the law, though once we could not do the things of righteousness, because now we have a new husband, we have a new one who has rescued us and placed his spirit within us, we are now able to do what we were never able to do before. We are able to do what God requires of us. Now, before, we might say, the law was like the car manual. If you've ever had a problem with your car, you might get the owner's manual out. I have to say, the owner's manual is never particularly helpful. Doesn't have enough information in it to do anybody any good. Or you might go and, you know, you might go and pay a bit of money. You go down to Halfords and you get yourself the Haynes manual for your car, and you might have a look and see how all the bits within your car actually work. It shows you how the engine should run and where a problem might be. But the manual itself cannot help your car to run, and it cannot itself fix it. Jesus, if you like, is a bit like a mixture of both petrol and the mechanic, if I can put it in those terms. He is the one who supplies the power to run the car. So whereas a manual might tell you you needed to put fuel in the tank, as it were, Jesus is the fuel in the tank. But also, if there is a problem in your life, the only one who can fix it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is able to fix. He fixed our biggest problem, our sin problem. But it is the fact that he continues in our lives to be the one that fixes any problems that his word shows in our life. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says this: for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we say hallelujah at that point, don't we? And he goes on to say, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we say, yes, that's right. He saved me, and I did nothing to earn that salvation. I did nothing to gain a hold of that salvation. It was given me by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. But then he goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's not only that God saves us, but he is the one that works in us to change us, to bring us to do those good things that he has said that we should do. Now, some take it to mean that God has very particular good works prepared for you. So, you know, you as an individual, you might have a particular area that God is keen that you are involved in. And so he drives you towards that. But in actual fact, I think that the verse really carries the idea that we can now do that which we could not do, that which we were unable to do when we were simply led by the law. Or Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he, in the Gospels, John chapter 15, he says it a couple of times in this chapter actually, but he says this: this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then he goes on later to say that you will bear fruit. You see, what the Gospel tells us, or what the Gospel does for us, what Jesus does for us, is he not only rescues us from our sin, he then gives us a new life in which he empowers us to live. He strengthened us. He is the one that comes and gives us all that we need. Just as we always used to bear fruit to sin. If you remember back to your life, or maybe you don't even have to think back that far, I'm afraid sin is still present with us, isn't it? But have you noticed how easy it is to produce sinful fruit? To tell lies, to cheat, to behave in ways that are unkind towards others. It's extremely easy, isn't it? It doesn't take any effort on our part, does it, in any way? And we throw our lives into it, or certainly we did before we met the Lord Jesus Christ, and that fruit just pops up. We don't really do much to cultivate it. It's just there in our lives. Well, here we have the understanding that when we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that good fruit comes in our lives as well. God is the one who brings it out within us. You know, sometimes we might look at our Christian lives and we despair that we're not where we think that we should be. You know, if only I was better. And we say that, and then we try that going back to the law thing, don't we? We make ourselves a whole list of things that we're going to do. Now, it's not a wrong thing to set goals and to seek to achieve things, but only that which God is at work in will last. Only that which God is doing will produce the fruit that you desire. Just as you always bore the fruit of sin and could not but produce it, so with Jesus you are guaranteed fruit. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? You know, when you're having a bad day and everything goes wrong and everyone's a problem. Just to remember that it's not always going to be like this, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we humble ourselves before him, willingly produces fruit in us. The last thing I want you to see is the way of the Spirit that comes in verse 6. This brings us to our closing verse. The law was prescriptive and unable. Now, if you are Jesus Christ, you are filled by his power. That's what we're told in these verses, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is at work in you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he takes the challenges of God's word, the instructions of Christ, the principles of the law, and so shapes our wants and desires that by nature we desire to do that which pleases Christ. Before you became a Christian, you were perfectly happy in your sin. Now, you might have got a miserable life, don't get me wrong, but you were perfectly happy in your sin. You were happy to wallow in the muck and the mire of life. And you never thought really particularly of pleasing God. It never really came into your thinking, did it? But then when you became a Christian, suddenly that all changed. There was an inner desire to do that which God wants. Where before you weren't interested in what God had to say in your life, suddenly after conversion you come to understand that God's priorities, God's the things that God wants, they're the things that I like, they're the things that I enjoy. And that's why we get so down when it doesn't actually seem to be that we are living in that way. You know, when we have a period of backsliding, or at least not really going on with the Lord Jesus in the way that we know that we should. And we get some point away along that way, and suddenly there comes this prick of in our conscience. Well, you're not living how you should. And that would never happen but for the fact that we are indwelt by Jesus himself. And as it were, he pokes that finger at us and he says, look, you know, I'm getting uncomfortable in here. This is not going the way that it should. Won't you just turn your attention back to me? He works within us. He often works despite us. And I praise the Lord for that, because, you know, sometimes I'm not really on board with what Jesus is doing in my life. But praise God, he never gives up. He never stops. He is the one who keeps working in me until actually I am on board. Day to day, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus is at work in our lives to make us more like Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18 really just underline that. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God's Spirit drives us to God's word. And as we look in God's word, we behold Christ. And as we behold Christ, so we begin to be changed, because the Spirit is at work taking that word, applying it to us, and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that it's not about our trials and efforts, but it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ? When I go wrong, I don't try to pull my socks up and go better. I go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of my sin. You know, it can feel sometimes that we are not changing. When that happens, we need to remember these things, don't we? We need to, number one, to look back over a long enough period to see that change is being affected. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives, we can have a really bad week, and we look back over it from the week that's just gone, and we think to ourselves, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm probably the worst Christian that ever walked the face of the planet. And we can get restricted down to the little bit of time, as it were. We look at that. When we forget all the changes that God has wrought in us over a longer time. Well, it's wise, isn't it, to look back that little bit further and see the progression that God is bringing in our lives. Now, if you look back over a longer period of time and you still can't see change, well, certainly now you need to be going and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? You need to be seeking that he's at work. We need to examine our hearts for sin. Are we allowing the old man, the man that's dead and buried, to come back up again? Are we allowing him, our old selves, to make the decisions instead of our new self, the new spirit-led self that is within us? And if we discover those things, then we need to repent of sin as soon as we discover it. We have a habit of excusing sin in our lives, don't we? And here is the thing. When we know there is sin, repentance is the place that we should be. It is where we begin to make sure that we can move on from where we are. And the fourth thing that we need to remember is that we are to trust that what God said in his word is true. We need to trust that it is God's Spirit at work in us that will change us. So you will never be able to pull your socks up by making new laws or applying old ones. You come to Jesus and you seek his forgiveness and his strength. It's the gospel all over again, isn't it? It's the wonderful thing of the Christian life is you are continually reminding yourself of the gospel. I can't do it without Jesus. And so we confess our sin and we ask that the Lord Jesus will transform us. And we are to seek the Holy Spirit's guiding and instruction, not to rush ahead with our own plans, but humbly submit to his. We're full of ideas, aren't we? You know, we like to think that, you know, we'll do this or that. And as church leaders, it's ever so easy to get carried away with the idea of, oh, you know, this next autumn, we're going to do X, Y, and Z. And we trust and pray that the Lord will honour what we do. Well, sometimes I think, and Andy has always been very good at reminding us of this, well, actually, we need to pray and wait on the Lord. We need to see what he wants, not just rush ahead with our own plans. We need to stop and to know. But we are now children of the King, filled with the power of the King, guided by the King, and we should not forget this. I don't know whether you know of the missionary Hudson Taylor, founded China Inland Mission, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Well, John Piper writes this in his book, on one of the chapters that he's talking about Hudson Taylor. He says, the prayer of Ephesians 1:18 was answered, this is in Hudson Taylor's life, was answered as never before. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know, Taylor said this, as I read, I saw it. I looked to Jesus and I saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that he had said, I will never leave thee. I saw not only that Jesus will never leave me, but that I am a member of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. The vine is not merely the root, so he's not the root merely, not all, but all rather, root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers and fruit. And Jesus is not that alone. He is the soil and the sunshine, the air and the showers, and 10,000 times more than we have ever dreamed, wished for or needed. Oh, the joy of seeing this truth. Piper goes on to say, this was not new information. This was the miracle of the eyes of the heart being opened to taste and see a deeper level than had been tasted and seen before. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the center of what he saw and tasted was union with Christ. The sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than another, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. He goes on to quote this verse. He quotes Galatians 20, but for the purpose of this sermon, I'm going to quote it in the verses around. Galatians 2, 19 to 21. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be attained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. We never need to go back to the law. We never need to go back to some kind of structure of the life that we live. We simply need to come again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his Spirit, he applies his word in our lives. And we are changed. What a tremendous Saviour. Not only has he rescued us, but he continues to rescue us. And one day he's coming back and we will be fully rescued. What a glorious Saviour we have. Let's praise his name as we sing our closing song.